Turn to Romans chapter 8. This week, on Monday, I flew out to Florida for a pastor's conference that I was teaching at. It was my first time to that state. And as we were flying in, they pointed out to me the Kennedy Space Center. I always wanted to see it. I only saw it from the air. I didn't see it up close. But I was staggered to hear that a solid rocket boosts the shuttle that weighs 4.5 million pounds into orbit. And you wonder what kind of power that could take. It takes 7 million pounds of thrust to place that shuttle up into orbit. I was staggered by that kind of a power. I mean, I'm awed when an airplane takes off. The fact that that thing can take off and fly around the world like a 747, let alone something that requires 7 million pounds of thrust to place into orbit. And as human beings, we all respect power. But I was thinking, how much more must be the power of God? You know, if we can launch something up into orbit that is 4.5 million pounds and it takes 7 million pounds of thrust, imagine the power for God to create the heavens and the earth. After Florida, I was able to go to Washington, D.C., where I took part in the National Prayer Breakfast. And it was really neat because Colin Powell, who's the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, got up and he was just thanking God. And he said, God, I want to thank you that last year when we had this breakfast, we were at war in the Middle East. And you've answered our prayers. Our men were in harm's way. You delivered them from the foxholes. And while they were on ships, you kept them safe. And then in his prayer, he said, without your sure presence, we'd never make it. And he closed his prayer by saying, your presence exceeds the strength of 10,000 battalions. The power of the presence of God in the life of the believer is immeasurable. And how we thank God for the Holy Spirit that was sent, which our focus is on this morning in verses 26 and 27, is the power of the Holy Spirit as our helper and as an intercessor. The great power of God in the church, the Holy Spirit. There were two men that walked up to Niagara Falls, and as they looked at the falls going over, one man said, that is the greatest unused power in the universe. The man next to him was a Christian and said, no, the Holy Spirit of God is the greatest unused power in the universe. And I think God must marvel sometimes that we don't take more advantage of all of the resources that God has given us in His Spirit. In verse 26, it begins by saying, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Now, likewise refers back to what he just spoke of. That creation groans, that believers groan, waiting for the future redemption. Well, there's another groaning that goes on as well. For we read, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, it's sad, but when you mention the Holy Spirit, there are some people who get scared because they have seen the abuses of the Spirit, and in their mind is conjured up all of these strange things that people might do, and that it's going to be a real loud kind of an experience, and think, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Then when you mention the Holy Spirit, there are those people who just perk up being spiritual thrill seekers. And there are some who think that if you don't have lots of shaking and lots of shandalas, that the Holy Spirit didn't show up. And it's because often there is a misunderstanding of his ministry. Paul wrote and he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual things. And yet one of the greatest areas of ignorance in the church are things concerning the Holy Spirit himself. The best way to live is dependence upon God's Spirit. The most dangerous way to live is independence and self-sufficiency. Well, first of all, in verse 26, we have divine assistance. And the Holy Spirit is known as a helper. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know why people would be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's called a helper, not a hinderer. He's one who wants to enhance your relationship with God. He's not there to make you weird. He's there to help you. In one sense, I can understand people's being frightened when you speak about the Holy Spirit and the intercessions and groanings which cannot be uttered, because the Holy Spirit has been so misrepresented over the years in so many places by so many people that the average Christian doesn't know what to believe anymore, doesn't know what to practice, doesn't know what's right concerning the Spirit of God. But it's important that we learn to take our cues from the Scripture, not from other people's experiences of it. That's where we get into trouble. I have a friend who was on staff, and I was looking for a book in the bookstore. I told him what I wanted, and he pulled the book off, and he said, "This book is what you're looking for." And he began to describe the contents of the book. So I thought, that's exactly it. I bought it. Then I took it home and read it. And the book was the exact opposite of what this person had told me the book was about. I went up to him and I said, "You know what? You never read that book. You just probably read the title and a couple of headings and assumed, but it's the exact opposite of what you thought the premise of the book was." And that's how people often approach the Spirit of God. He's oftentimes the opposite of what people conceive Him to be, and we need to take our cues not from other people's experience, but from the Word of God. I would like you to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 14, for just a moment. Keep a marker here. Because we get to a session that Jesus is with His disciples, and He's describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit as will be in their lives. In John chapter 14, they're in the upper room before Jesus is crucified. And in the 15th verse of that chapter, Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now look over at verse 25. "These things I have spoken while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Now look over at chapter 16. Jesus in verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Strengthener, the Advocate. It doesn't sound like He's sitting around, but He's taking a very active part in the lives of the believers. Now, the word helper that Jesus used is a word that most of us are familiar with. It means someone who comes alongside to help in any area in which His help is needed. He helps you. We don't see the Holy Spirit. You didn't probably feel something when you walked through the foyer doors this morning or you got out of your car. Though there are times when you sense strongly the Spirit of God in your life, not always. Because Jesus described Him as a wind. It blows where it wills. You can't see it, but you hear the sound of it. And so the Holy Spirit, you see His effect. You see the results. You don't always see or sense Him. But the result of His help, you definitely can see in your life. And you know what? I'm so grateful that Jesus sent me a helper, because I need all the help I can get. I have enough problems as it is. There's enough tension already in the Christian life, walking in a sinful world and being bound by a sinful nature. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a helper," all right. And that's Paul's whole point, is that we're weak, therefore the Holy Spirit is our divine helper. And there's always a close connection between performing the will of God and being endued by the Spirit of God. You can't do it on your own. God didn't say, "Here's My will, now do it, man, just on your own strength." No, Paul the Apostle wrote these words to the Philippians. "I know that this will turn out for My salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God." Now back in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, likewise the Spirit helps our weakness. That word help is a different word from the one Jesus used in the Gospel of John. The one Jesus used was to come alongside and help in any area in which His help is needed. This is a rare kind of a word. It means to shoulder the burden. It means you're weak and ready to fall, and the Holy Spirit will come alongside and take the other end because He's strong and bear it up and bear you up when you're ready to fall. In fact, the Amplified Bible says, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. That's great. It's a great picture. The picture is you and I are walking down the road of life. We encounter difficulty. We encounter weakness. As we encounter it, we're ready to fall down under the load. The Holy Spirit comes and picks us up, shoulders the burden, and our weakness is offset by His power. That's what Paul meant when he said, we are hard pressed on every side, but not perplexed or crushed. We're struck down, but we're not struck out. Oh, it gets bad, but there's always this supply of help whenever we need it. So the Holy Spirit is a helper. Notice something else about this text. He's not only a helper, He's a personal helper. Notice that in verse 26, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself. It doesn't say the Spirit itself. That's important because there are those who look at God's Spirit as a force. The Jehovah Witnesses look at the Holy Spirit not as a person of the Trinity, but as some power, some unseen force that God uses, an energy field. Kind of like, may the force be with you. But He's not a force. He's a person. The Spirit Himself, and Jesus spoke of, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. Not it. And it's important because if we view the Spirit of God as a force, then our prayers will be something like this. Lord, give me more of Your Holy Spirit. That's wrong. If we view Him as a person, then our prayer will be, Lord, may I submit more of myself to be used by Your Holy Spirit. He's not a force, He's a person. And you're not to control Him, He's to control you. It was R.A. Torrey who said, the concept of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get a hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. We will be full of pride and strut about as if we belong to some superior order of Christians. But if we can grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts to make His abode there and take possession of our lives, then it will put us in the dust and it will keep us in the dust. And I can think of no more humbling thought than that of a person of divine majesty dwelling in my heart, ready to use even me. So the Holy Spirit is a helper. The Holy Spirit is a personal helper. And also the Holy Spirit is a divine personal helper. It doesn't say so in our text, but many times in the Scripture, attributes of God are given to the Holy Spirit. Creation. The Holy Spirit is called God. In the book of Acts, there's an interesting story about a couple who lied, saying that they were giving so much of their estate and their money to the work of the church, and in effect, they were keeping back lots of it for themselves. And actually, this is the first time that people were slain in the Spirit. Actually, they were slain by the Spirit. They died and never got up. And it was God who did it. But it wasn't some kind of an experience where they just went under and got back up. They were dead. And as they come in, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, you have lied to God. The Holy Spirit is designated as God, the third person of the Trinity. Now stop and think about that for a moment. What does that mean in your life? Well, think. The third person of the Godhead lives in you, makes His home in you, gives His resources to you. So you're weak. There are times when you feel, I can't make it. You're right, you can't make it if you are all alone. But the fact that he's living in you, the divine person of God, to shoulder all of your weaknesses, man, that ought to make you kick your heels and just, all right. The divine personal helper living inside of you. Dwight L. Moody stood up one time and asked an audience. He said, I've got an empty glass here, and I want to get rid of the air. How do I do it? And one person says, well, you create a vacuum. You suck the air out. Moody said, won't work. Nature abhors a vacuum. The glass would shatter. And after many suggestions, he just smiled and took a pitcher of water and filled up the glass. And he said, there, the air is out of the glass. I filled it with water. And he used that as an analogy to describe the victory that we have as Christians. The victory in the Christian life doesn't come by vacuuming out a sin here and there, but by being filled, controlled, endued with the Holy Spirit of God, where we're submitted unto Him. By faith, we live daily with the Spirit of God working in our lives. So He's a divine personal helper. Next question is, how does the Holy Spirit help me? Well, we read in Romans that He helps us in our prayer life. He helps us when we intercede before God. There are other things, however, before we get to this point, that the Holy Spirit does that it's important as Christians we know before we jump right into this. We've read it already in John, so we won't turn to it. But we know, number one, that the Holy Spirit points the way to Jesus Christ. He draws us to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, the Spirit of God is that person who makes an unbeliever uncomfortable, who makes an unbeliever realize, I need God, I'm a sinner. It's not you who do that. In fact, just to give yourself a little bit of a break, it is not your job to save people. It's not your job to convict a person. It's not your job or my job to convince people that they're rotten and they ought to feel bad and see a need for God. It's God's business through the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit has been called the hound of heaven. I like that because I know what it feels like to be hounded by Him. I know how uncomfortable I felt before I gave my heart and life to Jesus. In fact, it got to a point where I just got miserable. I'd see all of my friends having such this joy overflowing from their lives, and they'd tell me about Jesus. Oh, get out of here, I'd say. And I'd wonder why I felt so empty, so aimless. And it got worse because the Spirit of God was hounding me, convincing me, convicting me, leading me to Jesus Christ. And He's able to do it. He's able to convict your loved ones that you've been trying to share with and cram scriptures down their throat and put tracts in their sandwiches every day. The Lord's able to do it. My wife Lenya's dad was an atheist. He didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. He wrote a book on the power of positive thinking and decided, I'll read the New Testament. I'm not doing anything tonight. I'll read the red letters. And I'll discover for myself if Jesus is a positive thinker. And as he read it, he was convicted. And as soon as he finished reading the Gospels, in one evening he put the book down and said, I need to give my life to Jesus now. Called up his brother-in-law and said, I need to be baptized. I just gave my life to Jesus. And so his pastor Chuck said, meet me down at the ocean in a half an hour. And baptize him. The Holy Spirit is able to do that. Notice also that the primary work, as we've seen in all of these texts so far, the primary work of the Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus Christ, not to glorify Himself. Jesus said He's not going to glorify Himself. He's not going to draw attention to Himself. His job is to draw attention to Me, which means any emphasis upon the Holy Spirit Himself over and above Jesus is not the Holy Spirit's doing. Because when Jesus is glorified, then the Holy Spirit is fulfilling His job. He is like the unseen, unspoken gentleman who comes along not to say, hey, here I am, look at me, the Holy Spirit, make a big ado and attention with me. No, look at Jesus. You need Jesus. You have all that you need in Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, and when you pray, pray to the Father in My name. I don't want to get too technical about it, but when I pray, I do what Jesus said. I don't say, now, Jesus or Holy Spirit. I just say, Father, because Jesus narrowed the gap. that was there between sinful man and the Heavenly Father. So now you and I can call Him Father. And Jesus said, speak to the Father, do it in my name, and the access point will be the Holy Spirit who ushers you into the presence of God. That's His job, to glorify Jesus as our personal helper. Then the Holy Spirit instructs us. Not only does He draw us to Jesus, but once we become Christians, it's then the Spirit of God that teaches us, sanctifies us, instructs us as believers. Remember what we just read. The Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Now, by the way, that's the answer to the question that many of you might have. How could 12 fishermen remember all that they recorded? How could these guys remember the details of this guy said this, and then he turned and faced the crowd, turned back, and Philip's... How could they remember it all? The Holy Spirit. He will bring all things to your remembrance, Jesus said. Now, our memories are weak. At least my memory's weak. The average human remembers 25% of what he hears if it's told to him twice. It has to be repeated twice before we'll remember a fourth of it. And only the Spirit of God could take 12 fishermen, uneducated, ignorant guys. Because they'd been with Jesus, filled with the Spirit, they were able to pull off the writing of the Gospels. It was under His inspiration, Peter tells us. What does that mean personally for us? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He personally illuminates the Word of God when you read it. Have you ever read a scripture that you've read maybe time and time and time again? And all of a sudden you read it and boom, lights go on. And you go, I've never seen it in this light before. It just speaks to my heart in a way it never has spoken before. That's the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating you. Or have you ever shared your faith, preached the gospel to an unbeliever, and you're kind of floundering for words, then all of a sudden, scripture comes to your mind. Boom. Another scripture comes to your mind. Boom. And it's just like something else clicked in. That's the Holy Spirit. Bringing those things to your remembrance and teaching you all things, whatever He wants you to do. He's our tutor. And Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. Boy, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that as I submit myself with an open mind and an open heart to the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit will guide me to the truth. Look at it this way. If you were to go to another city, let's say you were to travel to Washington, D.C. If you're unfamiliar with the city, that can be pretty intimidating, believe me. Fortunately, I had a taxi driver this time who pointed out all of the sights of Washington, D.C. on the way to the hotel. I didn't have to go take a tour. I said, my taxi driver did it all. Now, if I were given a map to the city, and I had to rent a car and make my way around, I would be very frustrated. If I had to find my destination, I would probably get lost at least once. What would you rather have if you flew into a city like that? Would you rather have somebody give you a map and say, find your own way? Or would you have somebody give you the map and say, here's the destination, this is where we're going to go, but listen, hop in the car, I'll drive you there personally. I'd rather have the second one. And the Holy Spirit, you know, God didn't say, okay, here's a map, follow it, see you later. He says, here's the map, here's your destination, but my Spirit will drive you there. He'll instruct you. He'll get you on course, and He'll get you to your destination as you submit more and more of your life to Him. I have watched Christians almost tremble to the point of exhaustion trying to find God's will, as if it's difficult to find, as if the Spirit of God isn't capable of taking us in our weaknesses and our inabilities and lead us into the truth. I find it's best to just relax and say, God's sovereign, God's in control, He knows what He's doing, He knows where I'm going, I don't know where I'm going, He knows where I'm going. So Lord, lead me. I just give it all to You. As this all takes place, as the Spirit of God points us to Jesus, instructs us in the faith, something wonderful begins to happen. More and more our lives take on the characteristic of Jesus. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's called sanctification. There's a number of terms. It just means that more and more you get better and better. You get to be more and more like Jesus. Your life begins to change. You think differently. You act differently because the Spirit of God is in control of your life. And that's the very heart of Christianity. When you see the visible manifestation of His life in you. You know, it's been said a picture is worth a thousand words. And it's true that a lifestyle of devotion to God is worth all of the sermons and all of the studies in the world. That's why the apostle said, even if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and I have all faith and I can do miraculous things, if I don't have love, the fruit, the character of Christ in me, I'm nothing. There's got to be something more than just the frills and the bells and whistles, but the life of Jesus produced in me. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps us by communicating to the Father. That's the whole essence of this verse that we got to. He's the helper. He's the advocate. He's the one who comes alongside to help, to shoulder the burden. But verse 26 and 27, notice. The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for like we ought to. We should know what to pray for. We don't. What I love about that is God didn't come along and say, you don't know what to pray for, you wretched. Now, a lot of preachers do that. God says, like, you don't know what to pray for, you ought to, but the Holy Spirit will make up for what you can't do. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I can't think of a greater privilege on earth than communicating with God in heaven. I mean, imagine if you wanted to get a hold of the President of the United States. You said, you know, George, I'm going to be in Washington next week, and just wondering if we could maybe have breakfast or lunch or a game of golf. How possible do you think that would be? Well, between Slim and none, well, Slim just died. You wouldn't be able to do it. But you can come before the creator of the president, the maker of the heavens and earth, at any time, unannounced. You don't have to make an appointment. He just says, come on in. And he can listen to thousands of people at the same time, all individually. Makes you wonder why we don't take more advantage of it. And I'm sure the angels in heaven are just kind of like shaking their heads going, these humans, man, they've got so much going for them. Look at them. Why don't they depend on you, Lord, more? And I'm sure they're frightened because it says in Corinthians, don't you know that we will judge the angels? The angels are going, no. Unless you have some radical work of total redemption in the future, Lord, this isn't going to work. And exactly that's what he has in mind. You can come before him anytime. I love what Nancy Spiegelberg wrote. She said, Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. Here's our little cup. Hope I don't bother you, Lord. Oh, if I had only known you better, I'd come running with a big bucket and just be filled to the max. Divine assistance. And now these verses speak about divine intercession. Now, why is the Holy Spirit needed in my prayer life? Look at the verse 26, the first part. Because I'm weak. I don't know what I ought to pray for. I have an article, you probably saw it too, the Newsweek, Talking to God, an intimate look at the way we pray. And it's an interesting article. It talks about different people's view of God and praying. And in a little section called The Power of Prayer, the magazine notes that 91% of women pray, as do 85% of men. It shows that men are more self-confident than God-confident. 32% regularly feel a deep sense of peace. 12% never experience this. 26% regularly sense the strong presence of God. Now, that's a small percentage. 21% never have. 15% of those who pray regularly receive a definite answer to a specific prayer, but 27% never have. 25% have once or twice. We need help in our prayers. We are weak when it comes to praying. And the Spirit of God knows that. And oftentimes our prayers are misdirected, or we use them to manipulate even. I heard a story of a little boy who was praying his bedtime prayers. He said, Lord, bless mommy, bless daddy, bless the kids, and God, I want a new bicycle. Real loud. And mom said, honey, God isn't deaf. She said, I know God isn't deaf, but grandma's in the next room and she's hard of hearing. It's misdirected prayer. That's manipulative. but don't laugh all that much. We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen, or maybe we've even done in prayer, we've used our prayers to preach a message to the people who are there. You might be sitting in a group and John and Mary and George are there and you think, Lord, I just pray that you'd show Mary that I'm right. Lord, just show her that I'm a person of the Word and that she, you know, you can use prayer not to pray but to manipulate. We're weak in that area of prayer and God knows that. And unfortunately, there are those who see God as some kind of heavenly genie. That you just kind of pray, it's like rubbing the bottle, and he's there saying, yes, master, what can I do for you? You name it, you claim it, and it'll happen. No, God is sovereign. God is transcendent. Above all of our finite little whims, we don't know how to pray as we are. We need God's help. And sometimes we are totally unaware of our own spiritual need. And even if we are aware, we don't know the best way to meet that need. Even the most sincere, faithful Christian in prayer makes mistakes and doesn't understand the will of God. And folks, this is one of the reasons there are unanswered prayers in your life. You say, I prayed for this, it didn't happen. Praise the Lord. Father knows best. And if He gave us everything we prayed for, man, first of all, you'd be so spoiled. Secondly, it would be horrible for you. If God gave you everything you wanted, He withholds things because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. God sees the big picture. We have a limited scope, a finite mind. Even Paul the Apostle, who walked in fellowship with God, who gave his life sacrificially to preach the gospel, he didn't know what to pray for. He had problems. Paul said that a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a physical affliction from Satan. It bothered him. It wore on him. And so he prayed to the Lord. It wasn't just a token prayer. Lord, just take care of me. Amen. He said, I pleaded to the Lord 3 times that this thing would be removed. 3 times he pleaded with God. What did God say? God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected when you are weak, Paul. So he's praying for one thing. God has an entirely different thing in store for him. You know, I think when we pray, oftentimes it's like kids. You know, when you have a child and he's learning how to color in a coloring book, he makes 2 mistakes. Number one, he picks the wrong colors, oftentimes. He makes green plants brown, or he makes them purple, just because it's a nice color. And he has the problem of staying within the lines. I mean, you just kind of like, color this picture, okay. Do you like it, Dad? Oh, it's lovely, you know, it's beautiful. But as you learn more and more, you learn to stay within the lines. Sometimes our prayers are like that. We pray and we don't know which color to choose. And we're not staying within the guidelines of His perfect will for our lives. We're just kind of going as we color. And God knows better. One person said, I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health to do great things. He gave me grace that I can do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise of men. He gave me weakness that I might feel my need for God. I received nothing I asked for. He gave me everything I hoped for. Do you ever thank God for unanswered prayer? Remember that guy in high school, gals, that you looked at and you thought, oh, if I could only marry him. Oh, look at him. He's handsome. Captain of the football team. Straight A student. Actually, I've never seen the captain of the football team with straight A's, but you think, if I could only marry him. Oh, God, please let me marry him. He marries somebody else. But you see him 25 years later and you go, God, thank you that you didn't answer my prayer. God knows what's best. And it says here that He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit, how does He help us in our prayer life? How does this divine personal helper that Jesus spoke about enhance my prayer life? Well, He makes intercession for me. with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, the big question about this verse is, who is doing the groaning? Is it the Holy Spirit's groaning, or is it our personal groaning? And some people say, well, this is this groaning of the Holy Spirit. As one person says, this is communication between the people and the Trinity. The Spirit is speaking to the Father. And in verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we should compare that with 1 Corinthians. When Paul wrote, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it could mean that when I pray, the Spirit who knows the will of God, who knows what I need best, fills in all of the gaps in my prayer by communicating to the Father the right thing. So I might say, Lord, heal me, like Paul prayed. And the Spirit of God will say, Father, don't do it. He needs to learn that your grace is sufficient for him. He needs your patience right now. I prayed one time after my motorcycle was burned by vandals that God would give me a new motorcycle, and I didn't get one, so I prayed for a car. Now, I had in my mind a whole different thing from what I got. I prayed for, you know, the car that would look like this or a motorcycle that would look like that, and I ended up paying $47 for a used car that had two forward gears, one of them was out, and the thing had Bondo all over it. No muffler. And I'm sitting there thinking, this isn't what I had in mind, Father. But the Holy Spirit interceded on my behalf. He knew what I needed. He knew what was best suited for me. I prayed for a guy one time, a good friend of mine who is now in heaven. I prayed that God would heal him. And I had the faith that God would heal him. And the people who surrounded me in the room had the faith that he'd be healed. And every time we prayed, he got worse. And now he's in heaven. Not a bad option. I mean, as if that's bad. Oh God, he didn't heal him. You took him to heaven forever to be blissful and happy with you. How horrible. Lord had a better idea. And through Gary's death or graduation, many members of his own family and friends came to know Jesus Christ because of it. Because they saw the way he suffered. God had a whole different agenda. Tomorrow, I was supposed to go to Iraq. The government of Iraq rescinded our visas. They won't let us in. I was chomping at the bit. I couldn't wait to go to Baghdad. I couldn't wait to share the gospel with those people and to meet with the Christians in the churches. But plans have changed. So we're going to go from Jordan to Croatia and meet with the Christians who've had their churches bombed and encourage them. God knows. The Spirit of God knows. God's will, my needs, what's best for His glory. And he intercedes. Or this could mean our groanings. Because the New English Bible says, but through our inarticulate groans, the Spirit himself is pleading for us. This could be what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians and said, he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he is speaking mysteries. Don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have had the time, the experience when English and the limited vocabulary that I have is inadequate to express all that's in my heart to God. My heart is so filled to the brim, overwhelmed, that I just can't come out with the right words. It's inadequate. Or my feeling of praise or desire to intercede for people, it just doesn't make it. It doesn't cut it. Well, the Spirit of God has provided a means whereby I can bypass my intellect, my limited vocabulary in English, and pray in the Spirit in a way that only God can understand, unless there is an interpretation that accompanies it. He's provided a language. Now, you know that language is essentially a pact, right? It's a deal that people make with each other, whereby certain sounds mean certain things. If I say automobile, you know what I mean. If I said that to somebody in India, automobile, they'd go. Because we're on a different wavelength. The pact that I've made with you, called the English language, is not the same pact I've made with them. I don't know their pact. They don't know mine. So let's say we could come up with our own secret code. And after the service, I come up to you and I say, Ron John Lipson Hoopson. And everybody's going, what are you saying? But you and I have a little deal. That when I say those words, it means, let's go out to Olive Garden after church. Nobody will know where we're going. And let's say you respond by saying Surface Murph is Calyrex Flex. And people think these guys really are off their rocker. But before, we've made a pact, a code. And your response means, fine, but you take the bill. You pay for the meal. All right. And so we share our little words together. Nobody understands what we're saying. It's a mystery to them, but we know. We can pray in the Spirit. It is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It bypasses our intellect. It's not inarticulate groanings to God. God understands the heart behind it. And the Spirit can interpret it unto the Lord. It's a beautiful form. And when we understand and recognize our need and the work of God, it can be beautiful. You know why people have a problem with this, by the way? Because this is a controversial issue. Many people have a problem with this gift because it does bypass their intellect. We are insulted to speak anything that we cannot understand. It's an affront to our intellectual capacities. And so we think, I can't do that. I don't understand what I'm saying. Yeah, but God can. With groanings that cannot be uttered. Savonarola said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. John Bunyan wrote, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And so either way you want to interpret the groanings, the result is the same. The Holy Spirit makes up for the vast gap that's in our prayer life. The needs that we have, that we bring before God, the intercession. And the Holy Spirit searches us, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And our will is, or God's will is made known to the Father through us, and His will is performed in our lives. There was one evening where an elderly gentleman was walking by his granddaughter's room and heard her reverently repeating the alphabet. And her head was about A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. And the grandfather looked inside and finally said, honey, what are you doing? She said, I'm saying my prayers, Grandpa. You see, I can't think of the right words tonight, so I'm just sharing all of the letters with God and hoping that He'll understand what my heart says and put the words together. I love that about God. We don't know how to pray as we ought. I readily admit that. And that big gap is made up for the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by the fact that in our weakness, the divine Spirit of God comes inside of our hearts and lives. Always ready, constantly on guard to help us in time of need. To teach us, to point us to Christ, to help us in our prayer life because we don't know what to pray for. Lord, I pray that we might just walk out of here today rejoicing in the fact that not a force, but a person is helping us every time we're weak in any area of our life to get us through this life and this world and into Your presence. How can we lose, Lord, with that kind of resource? We thank You, Father, and we appeal to You, Lord, that Your will would be done in our life, and whether we know it or not, whether we know Your will or not, we ask that Your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven, and that we might more and more yield to the power of the Spirit of God. And this morning, Lord, we pray especially for those who might be in this auditorium, and the work of the Holy Spirit is in their lives, chasing them, hounding them, convincing them of their need for Christ. And I pray that they won't run any farther, but they would come to know the Savior, the one that the Holy Spirit is pointing to, the one that is causing that uncomfortable feeling right now in their hearts, that You bring them into the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.